Let's pray together. Father God, as we sing a song like that, as we recognize your authority, your power, God, we recognize your wonder and the majesty of what you have created, how it screams how great you are, how amazing you are, how incredible you are, God, how powerful you are. And Father God, as we seek to live in that reality, as we seek to live in the truth and the knowledge of your wonder and your might and your power, God, and your love and your grace that you extend toward us, God, we pray that you would help us to understand that more and more deeply, that we can live in that more and more deeply, that we can share that more and more freely. God, you are great, you are wonderful, you are mighty, God, and as we turn to your word now to seek and to understand what you have said to us, how you have described yourself to us, how you explain yourself to us, God, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning, that we would be challenged, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be led more deeply into a knowledge of your understanding of you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have to admit, I'm a little nervous this morning. The passage that we're going to be looking at is an interesting one. It's a challenging one. It's one that I struggle with. I don't know. We're gonna talk for a while here this morning. I spent a great deal of time preparing and praying this week. But it's a passage I don't understand fully. And so if you came here expecting all the answers to everything this morning, you're going to leave confused because I'm confused. But today we get to go on a journey. It's going to be an adventure. It's going to be exciting. We're going to be continuing in our study of the book of Romans. Our series is entitled In, Through, and Out. And what we're trying to understand is the real impact of the gospel in our lives, through, as it breaks through the sin and the walls that we have erected between us and God. And then as it breaks out through our lives into our world, to impact the people around us, to share this incredible love and grace and mercy that God has brought into our lives. And we want to do that together. We've been kind of studying through this story, trying to understand what the gospel is, the message of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection for our forgiveness. And we want to recognize, we want to understand that this isn't just a nice story. It's not just a nice idea. That it's a real and practical word that is supposed to bring real and practical and tangible change to our lives, to us. It's not just a nice thing to think about. It's supposed to actually make a real difference in us and through us. Through us and into our world by his Spirit as we try to live in step with who he is. The gospel really makes a difference. It really does. And it's not just that we're supposed to be nice. It's not about us just being nice people. So often I think following Jesus or being a Christian gets reduced to just being really, really nice. And everything is nice. And we don't really have any, we don't want any controversy. We don't want any, you know, rough edges or anything. Everything's just supposed to be nice and smiles and comfortable, soft music playing, pastel colors, that kind of thing, right? But following Jesus is dangerous. Following Jesus is terrifying. Following Jesus is real and raw. And when we come up against sin in our own lives and sin in our world, there's a clash there between who God is and who we so naturally are. It's not nice. It's not pastel. It's not soft tones. The gospel is terrifying. It's not about becoming angry at every little place of pressure against what we would like to see in the world. It's not about us reacting strongly all the time, being against everything all the time. We're supposed to be transformed people who embody this message and reality of Jesus in a real way. This radical life that Jesus lived. When you read the story of Jesus, How much does it look like how you approach things? How I approach things? Jesus is incredible. This radical love that he showed us, that's supposed to be us. This radical forgiveness, radical mercy. That's what we're supposed to be. John 14:12, Jesus says it himself. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do what I've been doing. In fact, he says, you will do even greater things than this because I'm going to the Father. If we say we're following him, we're supposed to look like him. We're supposed to act like him. We're supposed to do what he did and even more. He said, his words, not mine. What a promise. What a challenge. What a life that he's offering to us. So Paul spends some time trying to describe this, trying to help us to understand what this gospel is really all about. This is very early in the life of the church, and there's a lot of different ideas out there, people trying to spread different messages, and some of them were very unhelpful. And so Paul is laying out for the church, this is the gospel. This is what it looks like. And it takes him 11 chapters to do that. Because we're really, really bad at understanding. We're really bad at listening. Because we really, really like our sin. We really, really like being comfortable. We really, really like doing what we want to do. And the Spirit and the gospel and this life in this new kingdom is so different than everything that we so naturally want that it takes him quite a while to try to describe that to us. How everything we used to care about is so far off, and we're supposed to embrace this whole new reality, God's reality, God's kingdom. Not our desire for wealth and stability and comfort, but God's call to truth and freedom and sacrifice and worship and life, abundant life, Jesus calls it. So Paul lays out this theology for us, the theology of the gospel, so that we understand, so that we can grasp this new life. So that's what Romans 1-11 is all about, the gospel laid out for us. The power and destruction of sin in our world and in our own lives, the cost of sin, the need for Jesus to come and be that example and to be that sacrifice for us, our need for a Savior, because we could not save ourselves. We could not cross that incredible gap that sin created between us and God. The power of this gospel to bring life where there was death, to bring freedom where there was slavery, to bring hope where there was despair. And then in chapter 12, he totally shifts. From theology to application, he says, therefore, and as always, when we encounter a therefore in the Bible, we have to ask, what is it therefore? It's because of everything that he said to this point. Romans 12 starts with an incredible passage, and it's because of, it's therefore, all of the first 11 chapters that he's been talking about. He's trying to describe this world to us. So Romans 12, therefore, because of everything I've laid out, because of everything I've said, because of all this truth that we've been talking about sin and death and forgiveness and new life in the Spirit. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Give it up. Your life, everything that you are, lay it down. That is your true and proper worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You were conformed to the pattern of this world, he's saying. You used to look and act and think like them. Don't do that anymore. You have to think different. It's active. We have to choose these things. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind as God works in your heart and your life, as Scripture brings truth into your life, as the Spirit transforms you into the image of Jesus, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Until God does that in our life, we don't know what He wants. We don't understand how He operates. We don't understand how His kingdom works. He has to fix us first. We're not capable of understanding the grace and truth and freedom and life that He offers until His Spirit works in us and Scripture works in us and the community of believers works alongside us, working together to understand how God is working. This is it, people. Theory to application, teaching to living. Jesus changes everything. And so everything is different for us. Our lives are now His to do with as He will, to follow His example as best we can. And for the rest of this letter, Paul describes this new life for us in amazing, practical ways, challenging ways. We're going to get to that right away. But practical and pragmatic ways. He talks about humility and service, about radical love that we're supposed to embody, sacrificial, dangerous, selfless love. And so this week we come to chapter 13, where he continues to dig into this new reality, this new life. And he talks about some very real and very heavy things. And this is the part I'm scared of, because I don't know how we process this well. But we have to figure it out. Things that some of you, I guarantee, are not going to like, because it runs very contrary to what we think would make sense. But again, this is part of that being transformed. Transformed minds. We don't get to think like we used to. We don't get to respond like we naturally would. God has to be working in us and helping us to see how He sees and understands things. So we might not like everything that Paul has to say here, but we have to understand it. And we have to try to embrace it, because God is trying to tell us something incredibly important about who He is and how He is at work. If we are living in the Spirit, living in the kingdom of God, living to honor and represent Jesus, then these things will make sense. If we're living in ourselves and choosing to try to please ourselves, then they won't make sense to us. But let's read it together, Romans chapter 13. And then we're going to unpack this a little bit together. Romans chapter 13. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. There's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever else, whatever other commands there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Amen. So what is Paul saying here? How is this new life different from the old life that we had? He digs right in. Submission to the governing authorities. And this is a very difficult passage, but he lays it out so clearly. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, I used to try to couch that in kind of a, well, maybe God allows them to be an authority or something. That's not what it says. It says every authority is established by God. And I love how he repeats himself here. He's responding exactly like I do when I tell my kids something they don't want to hear. You're going to have to do this. But Daddy, what did I just say? He's responding exactly like we need to hear when we hear something that we don't want. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Paul is not messing around. Thank goodness he follows it up right away in the next verse. Unless you don't agree with those that are in leadership, then for sure post disrespectful and mean-spirited derogatory comments and pictures about them on social media. Oh, wait, my Bible doesn't say that. But it would appear that quite a few Christians' Bibles must, because we see an awful lot of that coming from people who say they love Jesus, who say they are following him and trying to represent him well. Think about what Paul is saying here. He's not talking about a democratically elected government that might be a different party than we would agree with. He's not talking about a democratically elected government that is bound by the Constitution and the rule of law and all kinds of other things. He's talking about a Roman Empire and an emperor that was hunting Christians, killing Christians, torturing, imprisoning Christians. That's an awful long way from what we have here in Canada. That is the kind of government that he is calling believers to submit to. How much more so one that we have at least some choice in choosing? We have a voice that we can speak. We are called to submit to these authorities as far as we are able. They were called sometimes to denounce Christ. We obviously cannot do that. But we are not against those that God has put in authority. We are supposed to be praying for them. We are supposed to be trying to work with them. God has given them this authority. Whether they use that well or not is up to them. But God has given them real authority. And as his followers, as his people, we are called to work with. And Paul isn't the only one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, the one that's killing them, as the supreme authority, whether to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle toward anyone. It's almost like God is trying to tell us something. This is a big deal. And it's a difficult one to understand, because how do we process that? Again, we have a government that is democratically elected, and we have laws and a constitution that hold them in check. What about North Korea? What about, again, the Roman Empire that Paul is under? God puts these authorities in place. I don't understand it. I don't know how that makes sense. But we have to trust that God is in charge. It falls right in line with everything that Jesus taught us about loving our enemies. Not hating our enemies. Not attacking our enemies. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. A gospel life has a whole different approach to the people of this world, to the authorities of this world, to life in this world. It's not about my rights or justice for me here and now. It's about trusting that God is in control and will make everything right. Can we do that? Can I trust God with that? When Paul says there is no authority except that which God has established, can we believe that? Can we trust that? What would it look like if you did? How would you speak about them if this person has been placed in authority by God? How would you speak about them? How would you treat with them? How would you treat them? If we owe them respect, give them respect, Paul says. If we owe them honor, give them honor. How would you work with them? I'm not saying it's easy. It isn't easy. But in Canada, we have a lot of protections and structures in place that make life very comfortable under any government or governing authority. But again, communist Russia, North Korea, no authority but God's. Following Jesus is not comfortable. We try really hard to make it comfortable. We try to ignore all the bits that would make it less comfortable than we would like. Following Jesus is not safe. It's real and radical. Jesus tells us over and over again that we need to count the cost before we choose to follow him. Because the one thing he guarantees us is not comfort and safety and security. The one thing he guarantees us is that life will be hard if you follow me. He says, they came after me, they're going to come after you even more. He promises us that. We seem to be continually surprised when it happens. Can we follow Jesus even in this? Jesus himself speaks to this submission to earthly authorities. Mark chapter 12. The Pharisees try to trap him. Later, they sent some Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity." Aren't they so nice to him? "We know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others. You pay no attention to who they are," which we find really annoying. "But you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." So magnanimous of them. "Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" Here they are challenging. Are we supposed to listen to submit to these authorities or not? Is it okay for us to give money to them as they call? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose image is this? Whose inscription?" Caesar's, they replied. And Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. God has established these authorities. Jesus isn't concerned with overthrowing governments here and now. His followers tried to do that. The people wanted Jesus to be that. They wanted him to be an earthly king now. That he would raise up an incredible army, overthrow the Romans, and establish this new kingdom here and now on earth. And Jesus' life shows us the exact opposite of that. The kingdom of God is far more powerful than any short-term government, than any empire here on earth. It is a spiritual empire that has stretched on for thousands of years and is continuing to work and grow as God seeks to bring all people to himself. God is working to bring all people to himself. Not everyone will choose him, but God is trying to give everyone a chance. God is letting his gospel work as it does. His followers wanted him to overthrow the government. They wanted him to take charge. They failed to see that he was in charge more than they could possibly understand. He has spoken all these things into existence. We have nothing to fear. The book of Job is a powerful example of this. Job undergoes some unbelievable trials, unbelievable suffering, and he struggles to understand how this makes sense. How is it fair? And at the end of the book, after his friends have been so unhelpful for so long, God finally breaks through and says, who do you think you are? I am God. I am in charge. I am perfect. I am holy. I am all powerful. Nothing happens that I don't allow or make happen. I am in absolute control. Who do you think you are? Job is deeply humbled by these words, and I think we can be as well. Who do we think we are? Are we smarter than God? Are we more just than God? Are we more gracious or loving? Are we more right? God is perfect. And he promises us over and over again that he is in charge. He's got it. It's okay. Our job is to follow him, to represent him, to speak truth and life and love, to care for those that are suffering, to bring hope into those dark places. That's our job. Empowered by him, by his spirit, led by him. Jesus is so awesome. He's not concerned with the earthly games of power and politics that we play. His Father is in absolute control, and he has nothing to fear from earthly authorities. His Father put them in place, and he's using them to bring about his purposes. Jesus trusted that. Jesus believed that. Jesus knew that. Do we? He believed that because he recognized there's a far greater kingdom at work here. And far more than that, it's because this world is not our home. At the end of this chapter, Paul reminds us, as he probably anticipates some of the objection that people are raising to the words that he's given so far, at the end of this chapter, he reminds us our life is not here. Salvation is coming. Jesus will come back. Justice will come. God is coming back. He will come and fix everything. He will come and make everything right. And that day is sooner than when we started. It's right around the corner, as far as we're concerned. We need to trust that. We need to know that. We are called to submit to what he has put in place because God has a plan and he is working it out. We are called to submit to these authorities, to be respectful to them, to give them honor, to pray for them, to to try to work with them. It is an incredible, whether we agree with whoever's in charge or not, it is an incredible responsibility that God has given them. A terrifying one. To lead millions of people is a responsibility that I don't want. We must be praying for those in charge. The weight of that responsibility must rest so heavy. Are we for them? Wanting them to succeed? Wanting them to do well? Or are we hoping for them to fail? Jesus is coming back. And he's coming soon. Sooner than when we first believed. And we have work to do in the meantime. We have a message to share. So don't get caught up in the politics and wealth and power and struggles of this world. God will take care of it. We are his messengers, his ambassadors, his hands and feet. Do people see love when they see you? Do they see grace? Do they see mercy and hope and life? Or do they see anger? Do they see an opponent? Do they see someone who fights constantly? We are to share his love and grace and forgiveness, not try to make our lives as comfortable and safe as possible here and now. Following Jesus is a radical commitment. He warns us of that. Count the cost if you're willing to do this. It will cost you things that you don't want to give up. It will. But he promises you a life that is so much more than anything you had hoped for. If you will trust him. Can we trust him? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you are all powerful. God, I thank you that you are all loving. I thank you that you know everything, that you are in control of everything. We have nothing to fear because you are with us. Father God, I pray for forgiveness for myself when I have treated those you have placed in authority with disrespect, when I have been petty, when I have been fearful, when I have been an opponent. Instead of trying to work with, instead of praying for, instead of seeking the best for those people, God. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand and trust how these authorities are under your control, under your care. And God, we pray that we would be ambassadors for your kingdom, God. That we would be able to speak and bring life to our country, to our leaders, to the people that are here. As we try to represent you, as we try to be your hands and feet, God. The need is so great in our country for hope and for life. Help us to speak the truth in love with grace and humility, empowered by your Spirit, working for you, God. Father, I thank you that we can be a part of this incredible journey with you, that you allow us to work alongside you. And I pray, God, that as we do that, we would represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen.